For us tonight, we are in Genesis chapter 26, teaching our way through the book of Genesis. We got partway through Genesis 26. If you remember, and one of the recurring themes, especially going through Genesis, is that these are real people we're dealing with. It's really easy to read the Bible and get confused with the fact that these are some super special spiritual people that God chooses to use because they're super spiritual and you're not like this or you can never be like this and they're on some other plane than you. We've been seeing with this family that it's dysfunctional with a capital D, and it's continuing to be dysfunctional. We had Abraham had Isaac. We'd gone through him acting out prophecy and getting up to the point of offering his son up as a picture of the Lord offering his son. And then Isaac got his wife Rebecca, a lot of types and pictures in that, and she had twins, Jacob and Esau, very different boys. And Esau was not a spiritual man. He was the older, but Rebekah was told at the beginning that the older would serve the younger. And last week he had come in hungry from the field, and his brother Jacob was making some soup, some pottage, and he said, "Give me some of that, I'm going to die, I'm so hungry." And Jacob, being a conniver, that's kind of what his name means, said, "Well, I'll do it if you sell my birthright. You sell the birthright to me." And the birthright, as the oldest, certainly there would be the blessing and the birthright. They kind of go together. And part of it was a double portion of the inheritance. If there was only two of them, it would be split three ways, and the older would get two. But with the birthright also came the spiritual responsibility of the family to carry it on, to be, as it were, the priest or the pastor of the family. Esau could care for none of that, and he traded it away for a bowl of soup. Well, we pick up in verse 12 of Genesis 26, and Isaac sowed in that land. He received in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and he went forward, and he grew until he became very great. And again, the little bit that I skipped was the fact where he repeated what his father had done. He went to Gerar, and he played that whole, "Hey, this is not my wife, it's my sister" thing, because he was afraid someone was going to kill him to take his wife. He did the same thing his dad did, which we'll see there's some more cases of that coming up. But the Lord forgave him for that. He got up, he went forward, he grew. And it says in verse 14, "For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." And in that culture and in that environment, in a desert place, a well is a big deal. And we've seen people getting in fights over wells in the past. Here they had a bunch of wells. The Philistines had filled them up. "And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for you are much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." He went back and reopened all those wells. "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Oh, running water, that's perfect. "And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek," which means, by the way, contention, because they strove with him. "And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna," that means opposition. "And he removed from thence, and he digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of that Rehoboth," which means roominess. "And he said, For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And maybe you felt that way in your journey with God, that as you move from place to place, there's just one fight after another until finally you find the place you settle in. Well, that's what happened here with Isaac. "And he went up thence to Beersheba." You know, in talking about that, it is important to note, and we covered this not that long ago in the book of Acts, when you had the problem between Paul and Barnabas, where they had a fight over whether they should take John Mark with them. John Mark had bailed on him once before. Paul said, "No way, he's a flake. I don't want him going with us." Barnabas said, "That's my nephew, and I'm a consolation guy, so he needs to come." And they got in this fight, and they ended up splitting and going two different ways. And You know, sometimes God does use contention to move people from one place to another. I don't think that's always the best or the primary means, but Paul could tend to be a pretty stubborn guy. Some of us can tend to be pretty thick or pretty stubborn. Maybe it's just me and not you, and you can just pray for me. But sometimes he uses contention. He uses pressure. He uses opposition, and that's what happens here. So Isaac, he ends up going from there to Beersheba, and he has this encounter, verse 24. This is his own first personal encounter. There had been an encounter once before with his dad as he was acting out that prophecy when he was offered up. But it says, "The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed." Notice this, "for my servant Abraham's sake." I'm with you. Not I will be or I'm going to be, but I am already with you. And I will bless you, not for your own sake. And of course, is there a picture of us with Christ? Sure, because we're blessed, and it's not for our own sake. It's not like he looked down at Isaac and said, "Ooh, boys, you have been nothing but a holy man. I guess I'm going to bless you." No, it's not that. But because of the promise I made to your father. And he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servant digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come you to me, seeing that you hate me, and you've sent me away from you? Why are you here? You hate me, and you kicked me out. Now you're here? I left because you didn't want me around." Notice this. And even though they hated him, and they didn't want him around, they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with you. And we said, "Let there now be an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that you will do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and if we have done unto thee nothing but good," except for fill all your wells up, "and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now blessed of the Lord." And they saw the Lord in his life, and they said, "Look, maybe we do hate you, but you know what? We also see the Lord's with you, and we don't want any problems with you. So just let's make a covenant together." And he made them a feast in verse 30. They did eat and drink. They rose up betimes in the morning. They swear one to another, and Isaac sent them away. They departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came, and they told him concerning the well which they had digged. And they said, "We found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, which means the well of the sevenfold oath. There must have been seven guys involved in this covenant they made. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Apparently there was a two-for-one special on Hittite women, so on the same day he married two. And they were Hittite women, which from the beginning, and you've seen this pattern, you remember with Abraham, the thing he said to his servant, "I'm old, my son needs a wife. Don't take one from the people of this land." Why? Why not? And that's something that's going to repeat. We're going to see the same thing Isaac's going to be saying to Jacob. Jacob's going to be saying to his boys, and that the children of Israel are going to be told not to do that. Why would he say, "Don't marry women from the land"? Well, the answer is the people of the land were all idolaters. They all followed all kinds of crazy, strange gods. And God knows that it's easy for a man to get his heart turned away from the Lord by someone who is pulling in a different direction. We see it especially with Solomon. He's going to marry all kinds of wives, and despite having a very godly heritage, he ends up having his heart pulled away. Well, Esau is not the most spiritual man, and he ends up grabbing two Hittite wives. And notice verse 35, "which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah." They couldn't stand him. They probably had their little gods all over the house, you know. And Rebekah and Isaac were like, "Oy vey, I can't believe that he just married those girls." Two of them. Couldn't even marry one. He had to marry two. "It's your son." No. That's your son. Well, it came to pass, chapter 27, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and he said unto him, "My son." And he said, "Behold, here am I." And he said, "Behold now, I'm old, and I know not the day of my death." Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. Shoot me a deer, boy. Make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. He's old and he's blind. How old? You know, you got to work the numbers looking at other places in Scripture, but it appears that he's about 137 at this point, which you would say is pretty old. And he can't see anymore. He doesn't know how much longer he's got. Come to find out, he's got 43 years left. So he's not quite done yet, but he feels like he's done. I'm assuming at 137, you feel kind of used up. So he calls his son Esau, and he says, "Son, now go get me a deer." Now remember, and let me just read this from chapter 25 to refresh you, because it all plays into the story. This is the birth. Isaac marries Rebecca. She gets pregnant with twins, Jacob and Esau. And there's some crazy thing happening in her stomach where the two kids are like coming to blows in her belly. I mean, it's beyond just the normal, a little kick, where they're having a cage match. And she talks to the Lord and says, if you really are blessing me, because remember, she'd been barren and she was asking for children, and so God opened her womb and gives her these two wrestling boys. She says, why? If this is from you, why is this so hard? And in chapter 25, verse 23, it says, "The Lord said unto her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. The one shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger." The Lord told her, the older one will serve the younger. The younger will be the one who's going to be the continuation of the line. And when her days were delivered and were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red and all over hairy like a garment, Esau. And they named him, and they called his name Esau, which means hairy. They called the boy hairy because he came out all hairy. And we're going to see in this chapter, he was really hairy. Like, not just had a little chin stuff or even neck stuff. He's hairy, hairy. And after him came his brother out, his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So they called him Jacob, which means heel catcher. So Esau's delivered, all red and hairy. And when he comes out, bah, 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 there's Jacob with one hand out, got him right by the heel because he wanted to be first. And that's going to epitomize their life the whole time. Jacob's got hold of that. I want the birthright. I want this. I want that. You know, grabbing hold of Esau. And so they name him heel catcher, which also means supplanter. It means, you know, sneaky, rotten thief. Things like that. And it said the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here you have, growing up from a littlest age, you have contention between these two. Esau is daddy's boy because he's a hunter and he shoots deer, and apparently Isaac has a thing for deer. Rebecca loves little smooth skin mama's boy Jacob, and that family, I mean, there were problems with him. Remember, there was Ishmael and there was Isaac, and the two kids didn't get along. They had two mothers and one father, which never gets along, and so that caused part of it. And we see that passed down to the kids, and now we see favoritism happening in the family. He's already sold his birthright. And so now, when Rebecca called out to the Lord when this stuff was going on in her stomach, and she says, "What is going on?" And the Lord actually speaks to her and says, "It's because you have two nations in your belly, two different types of people. The older is going to serve the younger." I don't know how it is in your family, but if the Lord speaks something to my wife, I hear about it. Right? I mean, if she actually goes to the Lord to try to find something out and the Lord reveals something to her, whether it's through his word or through prayer or whatever it is, she'll tell me about it. She likes to talk to me a lot. I like to listen. And so I hear these things, right? When the Lord speaks in a dramatic way, and this was a direct speaking of some kind, you tell your husband. So Isaac knew his whole life, the older is going to serve the younger. Here he is. He thinks he's at the end of his life. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he likes Esau better. So he says, "You know what, boy? I think I'm going to die. I better pass along the blessing. I don't care what God said. You go shoot me a deer, and I'll give you the blessing. I don't care that you sold your birthright to your brother. None of that matters to me. We're going to do this anyways." Not really a right move from where I'm sitting. He seems bent on disobeying God. Verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake to Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I commanded thee. Let me tell you what you need to do, boy. Here, this is what I want. You're a little mama's boy. You do what I say. But remember, Isaac is 137. That would make Jacob, I think, 77 right here. And mama's still telling him what to do. Now, he's not married at this point. So you got to be asking yourself, what's up? Is he living at home? Is he, you know, still in the basement? I don't know. But mama's telling him what's to do. So she says, you listen to me. Go to the flock and fetch me from there two good kids of the goats, and I'll make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. So apparently Isaac is not only blind, his taste buds are gone too, because he can't tell the difference between deer meat and goat meat. She says, get me a couple goats, and I'll fix some of that meat up, and you'll bring it to your father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. And my father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I'll bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Notice there's no, yeah, but if I do that, I'll be lying to my father, and that would be wrong. Now, that would be the spiritual response. Lying is wrong. Jacob's response is, I might get caught. There's a big difference between I don't want to get caught and I don't want to do the wrong thing. And he says, no, you don't understand. I could bring him that meat, but Esau's a hairy dude. How hairy is this dude, right? I mean, I've seen hairy people. I've worked with hairy people. But he's on a whole nother level. Check this out. His mother said unto him, and this comes to play, unfortunately, Unto me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. I will take the curse. And he went, and he fetched, and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son, Esau. So she takes some of his clothes, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Esau must have been like a Yeti. I mean, she's taking goat hair. Any of you guys have goat? I mean, think about that. This guy's going to be fooled with goat hair on his son's arms and on his neck. He's like one of those guys who doesn't really have a natural hairline. He just draws a line and shaves it off. I used to work with this guy in an office setting, and he was amazing. He would wear a dress shirt with a T-shirt underneath it, and by noontime, the hair would be poking out through both shirts. I mean, you could see it. Every once in a while, you go up and, you know, I mean, it looked like he was wearing a sweater when he had no shirt on. But this guy is on a whole nother level. He's got it on his neck, his arms, and it's apparently quite coarse and goaty. And she gave, in verse 17, the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father, and he said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, he lies flat out, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done according as you bade me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And Isaac, being the spiritual man that he is, he said, Because the Lord has brought it to me. Drag God right into your lie. This is like the person who's, I swear to God. I swear on a stack of Bibles. This is the guy who asks you, can I borrow 10 bucks? I'll pay you back. I swear to God. The person who asks you to borrow 10 bucks and then has to swear to God and on a stack of Bibles and on everything else that he'll pay you back, that's because at least one time he hasn't paid you back. So now he's got to try to drag someone else with some credibility into it because he's such a liar. God, the Bible, whatever. Swear on my mother's grave, whatever I'm swearing on. Isaac. Oh, yeah, it was God. The Lord is not doing this. This is kind of sad. And this is the father of the faith, right? And Isaac said to Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether you be my son Esau or not. He senses something is not right, but he's blind. He can't tell. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. That goat feels just like my son. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, are you my son Esau? And he said, oh, I am. He said, bring it near me, and I'll eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near thou, and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, and he blessed him, and he said, see, the smell of my son, the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. So between Esau's clothes and the dead goat wrapped around Isaac, it smells like Esau. Therefore, God give, and he begins with the blessing now, because you smell like the field which the Lord has blessed, therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. Now, Isaac, for all intents and purposes here, is doing this in direct disobedience to God, because God had said, no, the older will serve the younger. Isaac is disobeying what the Lord had said clearly to his wife, and I think we'll see in just a second, he knew it. And he thinks he's pronouncing this blessing on Esau, but Jacob's getting it. And he's really passing on God's blessing to Abraham. The same thing that was passed on to him, Isaac, now he's going to pass it on to, supposedly, he thinks Esau, but it's really going to Jacob. And you see this, and one thing to take note of, there's a lot of stuff done in the Old Testament. They're taking multiple wives at times, they're doing things they're not supposed to do. Because it's telling you what happened does not mean it's endorsing the behavior. Okay. At the end of the day, God's will is not thwarted. He said this was going to happen. They went about, and they did it in a sneaky way that has ramifications on down the line. They made this stuff came to pass. The question is, what would have happened had they done it and waited on the Lord and allowed him to do it the right way? I don't know. But I do know this. Jacob is in a place right now where he is deceiving his father, using his brother's clothes and, you know, a dead animal. When he's older, he's going to have a bunch of sons. And because he's going to show favoritism like his father showed, 11 of his sons are going to hate the youngest one. And they're going to sell him into slavery. And then they're going to deceive their father and tell him that he's dead with the blood of an animal and their brother's clothes. And the same thing that he sowed, he's going to reap. And it's going to cause him great grief. And I think for us, you know, our parents fall into sins, and sometimes we can follow right after them. And that's a scary thing for me, having kids, because I want to sing that Coward of the County song. Promise me, son, not to do the things I done, you know, walk away from trouble when you get. I want them to have a relationship with the Lord earlier than I did, stronger than I did. But it's worth remembering. You know, one of the ways I've heard it said is, the areas in which you take liberty, your children will take license. I stopped drinking, I think, before any of my kids can remember. I don't know if Abby ever remembered me going to get a beer or not. But I'm glad of that, because I don't want them to look around my house and say, well, Dad could do it, so it's okay for me. And I think it's wise to be very careful, because we're going to see this trouble passed on from what he does. Well, verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat. And he brought it to his father, and he said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. And that's basically, Isaac trembled with great trembling is what that could be translated as. Because he knew that he had no business trying to pronounce a blessing on Esau. And I think now his conscience is getting him, because he realized he didn't. He blessed the wrong one. And he said, who? Where is he that taken venison and brought it to me, and have eaten it all before you came, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. Because he's finally coming to the realization, no, God said the younger one was getting the blessing, and he did. Now, an interesting verse to me, and I like this a lot, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. It's the hall of faith. They're going down through the people who were very faithful, and because of their faithfulness, God called it righteousness. It says this in chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. I mean, it was by deception. How was it by faith? I think right there, that's where it's by faith. The first thing was not, because he was thinking he was blessing his son in disobedience. But once he hit beginning of verse 33, and he is shaken like a leaf, it's because he is broken before God, and he realized he was sinful, and then he comes to the place, because confession, New Testament, if repentance is changing your mind, confession, Greek is homologeo, to say the same thing. It's when you look at what God has said about you and your life, and you agree with it. You're right. I am a sinner. I have blown it. And I think this faith is right here when he says, yes, he shall be blessed. And he agrees with God. Well, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Not for spiritual reason. He wanted the material blessings that went along with this. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. What about me? And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Well, no, he didn't. You threw it away. You sold it for a bowl of soup. He took it from me. No, you didn't care about it. That's what we're told. You despised your birthright. And now, behold, he's taken away my blessing. It was never your blessing. And he says, haven't you reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about this. And it talks about how he would have inherited the blessing and he was rejected and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He went, and it wasn't like he was couldn't get repentance for having sinned. It was he wanted the stuff. He didn't care about the spiritual side of things. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when you'll have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke off from thy neck. You won't serve him forever. You will rebel against him. And this is a lovely family that God chose. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Well, it's a lot of days. Actually, it's 43 years worth of days because he's not dead yet. He just was feeling old, so you can't kill him yet. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, does comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. And you will get all you deserve with Laban, let me tell you, because he can out-Jacob Jacob. And tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turns away. You know, there's a thing about sin. It always takes you further than you want to go, and it makes you stay longer than you want to stay. Well, I'll just do that for a little bit. Well, now I'm just going to have to go for a few days. Try 20 years. He's going to end up with Laban for the next 20 years. She says in verse 45, unto thy brother's anger turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he'll forget what you have done to him. And of course, Jacob's got to be thinking, what I've done? You told me. You told me. And she's saying, don't be such a mama's boy. You're 70 years old. Go get a house. Find a wife already. The sad thing is she had said, well, your curse be upon me. She's never going to see her boy again. This is the end. She says, then I'll send and fetch you from there. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Because she thinks Esau's going to kill Jacob, and then Jacob will be put to death, and, you know. Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do unto me? If my son Jacob marries women like his brother, oy vey, I can't stand that. So chapter 28, it says, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, because he's resigned to God's will at this point. And he charged him and he said unto him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, because again, he's going to father the Messiah's line. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take thee a wife from thence, the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that you may be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that you may inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And I read that and I think, man, we must serve a God of grace. If he is willing to bless this guy Jacob, he's eventually going to rename him. And that's a lot further down in the line for him. He's going to be renamed from Jacob. God's going to say, no, after he wrestles with him, your name's now Israel. Israel means governed of God. Instead of being heel snatcher, he'll get his name changed to governed by God. He'll still get sneaky sometimes, and he'll be called Jacob again, and then he'll get spiritual, and he'll be called Israel. It's like he's got two natures almost. But we see the grace of God. Isaac sent away Jacob. He went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then Esau went to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Oh, well, that makes you happy, Mom? You don't like the two that I married? I'll go get another one from a spiritual place, so now you'll be happy with me because I grabbed a third wife. He's not the smartest boy, I guess. Jacob went out from Beersheba, went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows. What was his sleep number, do you suppose, on the sleep number? Like 1,000? If a rock is a pillow for you, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he has weird dreams, which, you know, you put your head on a rock, you get what you get. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder. That probably would be better translated as staircase. A ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land where you lie. To thee will I give it and to thy seed. This is his first encounter with his dad and his grampy's God. And as unspiritual as these guys were, I think it's important to realize there are no grandchildren in God's kingdom, only children of God. I can't skate in on my parents' relationship. My kids can't coast on mine. God calls each person to have a relationship with him, and we see that happening with Isaac. We see it happening with Jacob. I am your father's God, your grandfather's God. This stairway to heaven, Jesus mentions this in John chapter 1 because he ultimately is the stairway to heaven. He says in John 1:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, that he was that bridge. In fact, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He doesn't say, I am one of the ways, or what, I am the way, the one way. Well, here the Lord appears to him, verse 14, he says, continuing, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed, confirming Isaac's blessing, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then this is the cool thing. Behold, I am with thee. Not I will be with you. I am with you already. One of the neat things that happened for me when I became a believer and I started following the Lord was to be able to look back and see the places where he had been with me even when I wasn't following him. You can think about those times when you did something really, really stupid and somehow the Lord preserved you through it. I had more than a few of those. I won't go through them because my mother's here and I don't want her to, but God tells him, I'm with you. And that's the same promise. We read it this morning with Paul when he was scared and he was afraid. And the Lord appeared to him and said, behold, I'm with you. You don't have to worry. Don't be afraid. I am with you. That's always the comfort. And I will keep you in all the places where you're going, and I'll bring you again to this land. I won't leave you until I've done that which I've spoken of. Same promise we have, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. I'm with you. I will finish what I started. Well, Jacob awoke it out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. See, he has got a limited understanding, and in that day, most of the people believed in territorial gods. You had the god of the hills, the god of the valleys, the god of the sea, the god of the mountains, the god of all of the different places, and they all served these different gods depending on where they were. And Jacob, he thinks he falls asleep in the one place where God's house is, and so he's going to name this place Beth-El, house of God. Of course, David's going to say in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? David realizes God is everywhere, and I'm not getting away from him. He's with me. It's funny to me. You can see the character of Jacob at this point, because after having a dream where he thinks he's been in the presence of God, he says, how dreadful is this place? He doesn't say, this is awesome. I'm going to mark this place so I can always come back here. No, this is a scary place. I can't believe I lived through it. I got to mark this place. I don't want to run into God again. Well, Jacob arose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. He makes a little altar, and he calls the name of that place Bethel, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, and this is to give you a little impression of Jacob, If you're vowing a vow, and it starts with if, just wrong, all right? At least in this context, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And not only that, because out of the goodness of my heart, I am such a spiritual man, this stone that I set up for a pillar, this will be your house, God. You can live in this rock. And because I am a very giving man, of everything that you give to me, I'll give you 10%. So if you do that, and you meet my conditions, and you take me where I want to go, and you bring me back again, and nothing bad happens to me, then I'll let this be your rock, and I'll give you 10%. A lot of people use this verse as one of two pre-law verses to try to say that tithing, giving a tenth of everything, is something that should continue with the church. I wouldn't personally look to this passage for any significance from a spiritual side, because there's nothing about this vow. This is a, if you'll do this for me, then I will give to you. Our response is we're supposed to give cheerfully out of the abundance of our heart because of what he has done for us already, out of a response. God wants a cheerful giver, not out of compulsion. He doesn't want you to have to make some vow, doesn't want you to make a pledge. In fact, I'm not really liking the whole pledge drive thing. I will promise you guys, we've been here, what, almost 8 years now? I have never made you promise to give anything, and I will never do it. And if I try to get you to do that, a couple of you bigger ones grab me and haul me outside the door, okay? Because I'll let the Lord do what the Lord's going to do financially here. This is Jacob. And look, he has limited understanding. We have limited understanding. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I was reading the beginning of Luther's introduction to the book of Romans, and one of the things that he said in there that was very interesting, and he was talking in the context of people who were getting caught all up in predestination and all of that stuff before they even had the basics of salvation and needing to be saved. And he said, you know, basically, paraphrase, don't mess with that stuff until you have the basics down. And he says, there is a doctrine for every season of a man's life. Jesus had said in John 16, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. You're just not ready for it. You know, you don't start out teaching your kids calculus. You start out with 1, 2, 3, 4, You know, you don't start out on, and you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. He's going to say, you know, when he, the Spirit of truth, come, he'll guide you in all truth. And I think the Lord slowly reveals himself to us. We grow in that. We don't expect little babies to be able to write Shakespearean plays. We figure they're going to grow, and the Christian should be the same way. And I think Jacob has a very limited understanding with God. He's going to have another or more encounters with God, and he's going to come to know him in a much more personal way. So if you feel like you don't know anything about God, you're right. None of us really know him anything like we should. But don't be discouraged, because that promise that Jacob had, even in his messed up state, was, "Behold, I'm with you. I'll keep you in all the places where you go." And we have the same thing. Jesus said, I read it this morning, you know, "Lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. He'll never leave us or forsake us." Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you use flawed people. Lord, help us not to emulate the messed up behavior, but help us, Lord, to learn from history, learn from their mistakes. Help us to be graceful. Lord, help us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, come quickly, set things right, take us home. We long for that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.